was proud, arrogant, a man who behaved in a manner that could be considered to be blasphemous, a man who deliberately married one of the most wicked women in antiquity. I'm speaking of Ahab. Y'all have heard of him. Ahab was a king of Israel. Ahab was an enemy of God. Ahab was an enemy of the people of God and the prophets of God. Especially was he an enemy of Elijah, the prophet of God. As evil, as wicked, as diabolical as Ahab was, yet when I look at this particular episode in his life, I derive encouraging hope from focusing on his plight and from focusing on God's response to Ahab. We mentioned, as we did this morning, we talked about Rahab this morning, and we're going to talk about Ahab this evening. But when I look at Ahab, he was diabolical, he was evil, he was wicked, his behavior was detestable and loathsome. His behavior was hateful and repugnant. His behavior was odious to the highest degree. You said that kind of man provides you with encouragement? That kind of man furnishes you with a spirit of hope? Throat's kind of messing up on me, Brother Solomon. I probably better drink some water. Yes, if y'all will indulge me for a moment. But you might wonder about my choice of Ahab to derive some encouragement from him. But it will not remain a mystery as to why I have selected Ahab. Starting with verse number 25, continuing through verse number 29, I want to point out several things about Ahab that I would like for you to pay particularly close attention to. Verse 25 says succinctly, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." Jezebel fanned the coals of the flames of his wicked disposition, of his evil propensities. That's one of the worst kinds of wives you could have. A wife who will encourage you to be evil, who will encourage you to rebel against God, who will encourage you to become a practitioner of wickedness and evil. So there was none like unto Ahab. He was singularly and uniquely wicked and evil and opposed to good and opposed to God. That's his reputation. And verse 26 says, and he did very abominably in following idols. He turned his back on God's people. He pursued idols and he supported idol worshipers because he supported his wife, Jezebel. He did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. As I pointed out earlier, his behavior was detestable and repugnant, hateful and loathsome and odious, evil to the nth degree. Not only do we look at Ahab's reputation, but we look at something else very interesting, Ahab's reception. And I'm speaking of Ahab's reception of the word of God. Ahab received the word of God. I am shocked. I am surprised that Ahab received the word of God. The Bible says we should receive the word of God with meekness. We are to be receptive to the word of God. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's James 1:21. But we are surprised and shocked to find out that on this occasion, Ahab was receptive to the word of God. And of course, he had good reasons for being receptive to the word of God. The message that God gave to Elijah to pass on to Ahab was very disturbing. It shook him to his very core. God said to Ahab through the prophet Elijah, I am going to destroy your posterity. I'm going to exterminate every male child in your family. And where the dogs lick the blood of assassinated Naboth in Jezreel, near the palace of Ahab, the dogs are going to lick your blood. And not only is that going to be the case, but the dogs are going to eat your wife. The dogs are going to eat Jezebel and they're going to lick up her blood. And that did come to pass. I just want to mention it to you in passing. I won't elaborate on it. But in reality, the dogs did actually eat up Jezebel. And they ate her almost entirely up. The only thing that they did not eat of Jezebel's body, the top of her head, they didn't eat that. The palms of her hands, they didn't eat that. Her feet, they didn't eat the feet. And you might wonder, why in the world would the dogs eat everything, but the top of the head, the hands and feet of Jezebel? I have a good idea why they did not consume the rest of Jezebel, all of Jezebel. The fact that they didn't eat the top of her head signified that her brain was used to hatch and conceive the wicked, diabolical plan of assassinating an innocent man and confiscating his property illegally and unlawfully. She took Naboth's vineyard and appropriated it for her own husband. That was a wicked plan that was formulated and concocted and devised in her wicked head. And the dogs, in essence, said, "We don't want to have no part of that. We'll eat the rest of it." And the dogs would not eat the palms of her hands because these hands had carried out the wicked plan that she had conceived in her wicked mind, her wicked heart. When she found out that Naboth had refused to trade his vineyard that was next to the palace of Ahab, he was unwilling to take any money and sell his property because it would be in violation of God's land laws. And he became very upset. He became very sullen. He pouted. He went home, lay down, and turned his face to the wall and pouted. And his wife Jezebel came in, and she said to him, she said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I tried to get Naboth to sell me his vineyard, and he wouldn't do it. And I told him that I'd give him another vineyard better than it, better than his, or I'd pay him money if he'd let me have it. And he said he would not do it." She said, in essence, "Man, you're the king. You're the king. You have the power to take that vineyard and make it your vegetable garden. I'll get the vineyard for you." She used those wicked hands to forge documents and sent them to the city of where Naboth lived. And she told them to find some low-down witnesses to lie on Naboth. And then she said, "Find him guilty and sentence him to death." And they did just that at the behest of Jezebel, and they found innocent Naboth, not innocent at all, but they found him guilty. And the Bible says that they stoned him to death. And so Jezebel came back in and she said to Ahab, she said, "Go down and take possession of the vineyard. It's yours now. Naboth is not alive. He is dead. The vineyard now belongs to you. You can confiscate it. I arranged all of this." Those diabolical hands have carried out the plan. So the dogs didn't want to have nothing to do with those wicked and evil hands. And the feet that they refused to eat were the feet that carried her on her journey in carrying out the evil plan that she had concocted in her wicked mind. So the dogs said, "We don't want to have nothing to do with those evil feet that took her on her wicked errand." And so that did come to pass, but I get ahead of myself. The dogs wouldn't eat the top of her head, they wouldn't eat her hands, they wouldn't eat her feet. God told Ahab that the dogs were going to do just that. And he also told Ahab that all of your sons, "I'm going to completely wipe out your family." And Ahab must have believed it, because the Bible lets us know that he received the word and he was very, very disturbed. So we see not only Ahab's reception of the word, but we see Ahab's remorse. That really got his attention. That really stirred up his remorse. Verse 27, it says, "And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes." That's a sign of shocking remorse, realizing that he is under the judgment of God. He tore his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh. And he fasted And he lay in sackcloth and went softly. His proud heart had been humbled. His arrogant spirit abated. He repented because of the word of God penetrating his heart. In a different sense, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The words of the prophet penetrated and pierced the heart of Ahab. Then we see the Almighty's response. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, consider now the Almighty's restraint. God made a response to Ahab's remorse and Ahab's repentance. As evil as Ahab was, as wicked as he was, as diabolical as he was, he got God's attention. God got his attention, but then he got God's attention. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because, notice now, because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. God's heart was touched by the humility Ahab exemplified. God responded with restraint. God responded with compassion to Ahab's humbling himself. And that doesn't surprise me. In a way, it doesn't surprise me, because that's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God that is described in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And in this context, Ahab began to fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God restrained himself with the Ninevites in the days of Jonah. Jonah didn't like it at all that God showed them compassion and that God showed mercy on them. And with Ahab, since you know how evil, how wicked he was, you almost feel like, don't humble yourself, Ahab. I want you to get what's coming to you. I want the Lord to destroy you just like he promised. I want him to wipe out your male descendants just like he promised. Because of your evil, you deserve that kind of punishment. And we almost feel like Jonah. Get upset because God does not go ahead and do exactly what he had promised to do. But we need to think about that when we sin against God, when we offend God, when we violate God's laws. The Bible says God responds to our humility. James 4 verses 6 through 10, but he gives, talking about God, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When Ahab humbled himself, God extended grace to him. Verse number 10 of James 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Peter communicates the same message. He says, latter part of verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 5, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Because of Ahab's humility, because of him humbling himself, God restrained himself and had compassion on Ahab. Now, the encouragement I get from this is this. If God could show mercy to Ahab, if God could show compassion to Ahab, if God could demonstrate pity for Ahab, a man who had ascended the heights of wickedness in opposing God, if God could be compassionate and merciful toward him, I believe God is compassionate and merciful toward me. No matter what you might have done, no matter how seriously you might have sinned, no matter how disgracefully you might have fallen, if God could show mercy to Ahab, that encourages me, because I believe that God can also show mercy to me. So I receive encouragement and hope from this unlikely source, because it reveals something very meaningful and very commendable about the character of God. If you're here and you need the mercy of God this evening, if you need the compassion of God this evening, he's willing to extend it. All he wants to do is have you to respond to him by humbling yourself. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then he will lift us up. You can do that this evening through repentance, confession, and prayer. Doesn't make any difference what you have done. Doesn't make any difference how badly you have behaved. God is willing to extend compassion. God is willing to provide forgiveness. God is willing to give you another chance. Will you come as we together stand, as we sing?
Have you been?